do, friends, ever let's bow our heads briefly in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the radical change that that has effected in the lives of the Ephesian believers, what they had been before their conversion experience to what they became. Heavenly Father, as we hear, Lord, further about their transformation this morning, we pray that help us, O Lord, to search and examine our own hearts, to make sure, Lord, particularly before we come around the Lord's table, to make sure that this great change has happened to us, that we may not be deceiving ourselves for any other reason that we're Christians when we're not, but that, Lord, that we might know that we're Thy people because of this experience that we've had, this new birth that we have received, so that, Lord, we may hear Thy word profitably, and that, Lord, we might drink the supper this morning in a way which is worthy and glorifying to Thee. So do be with us now, Lord, we ask. We pray it in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message or this morning's sermon is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 22. Let me read not the whole passage, but just the first couple of verses. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse from verse 11, wherefore remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, to the church there in Ephesus, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, dear friends, last Lord's Day morning, we continued looking together at this great epistle of the Apostle Paul, one of the great ones of the New Testament, his epistle to the Ephesians. And we were looking at the first 10 verses of this second chapter. And we saw that in it, the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, the Ephesian church, basically about two main things. The first thing was, he reminded them about what they had been before they had become Christian believers, true, real, genuine, authentic Christian believers. He reminded them in verses 1 to 3, that in the past, before they'd come to faith in Christ, they had been totally and utterly spiritually dead. Totally dead before God. No spiritual life whatsoever to turn to God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they'd not only been spiritually dead, they had also been completely spiritually disobedient to God and to His law and to His gospel. They would not, as they were, without grace and without the work of the Spirit within them, they would not turn to Him and they would not believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the gospel of God. And as such, what could be pronounced upon them was this, that they were a people who were under God's condemnation and curse. They were a damned people. Always quite reticent to use that kind of terminology, but that was the fact concerning them. They were a people who were damned before God. As it were, God's Damocles sword was over them. If they continued so they were going to perish eternally in hell. So that is what they had been in times past, in verses 1 to 3. Dead, disobedient, and damned. But then, happily, and secondly, he told them what they had now become in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had become spiritually alive because God had sent into their lives and into their hearts and souls the Holy Spirit. He had given them life, new life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life had led them to turn from their sins and to trust in God's Son. Then also in verses 4 to 7, he told them that in Jesus Christ they had become accepted, accepted in the Beloved. We had it before, didn't we, a little bit earlier on in Ephesians chapter 1. They were not only rejected because they were in their sins and outside of Christ, they were now accepted by God. And he was happy to receive them into his presence, happy to hear them when they prayed. And one day he was going to be happy to receive them into his presence in glory. And they were also people who had become spiritually assured of their salvation and assured of their future glorification, where they were going. So God had done wonderful things for the Ephesians, hadn't he? Did wonderful things for each and every member of the Ephesian church. But the apostle wanted to make sure they didn't boast of these things themselves, but they rightly gave all the glory to God. So he reminded them also about what or who had made the difference in their lives. It wasn't themselves, it wasn't their works, but it was God. But God, Ephesians 2, but God and the grace of God towards them, his unmerited favour or undeserved favour towards them. And it's also the difference that his gift of faith to them had made, that they might truly from their hearts believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all the benefits and all the blessings of his salvation that he wrought out for them in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. They received all those, or they'd begun to receive all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We concluded with the challenges of what you were once. Were you like the Ephesians? Were you once dead spiritually, disobedient to God and to his gospel? Were you once under God's condemnation? What have you become? Have you become spiritually alive in Jesus Christ? The word of God has come alive. Worship has come alive. Life has come alive. God's creation has come alive to you. Have you become alive in Jesus Christ and accepted in him before God and to God? And do you have some degree of assurance of these things and of where you're going? Do you acknowledge that these things are all of God, all of his grace, and through his giving to you his wonderful, precious gift of faith? My dear friends, if you're in this position of the Ephesians, you can be assured, reasoning from the word of God, that you are a child of God, even as they were. But the apostle has not finished. That was the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. We go on now into the second part of chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And here, the apostle continues in a similar, but not in this exactly the same way. Continues in a similar vein, if you like, a similar style, similar main headings, but he has different things to say in them. So first of all, in verses 11 and 12, again he reminds them what they were in times past, before they'd come into Christ, before they'd come into the kingdom, before they'd come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also reminded them, because he knew that they needed reminding, that they might remember these things, they might continue to rejoice in God. He reminds them in verses 13 to 22 of what they were now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is basically saying is this: once upon a time, before you were converted, you were a million miles away from God, and you were miles away from his people. But now you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're believers in him, you have come back to God. And you not only have a union with him, also you have a unity with all of his ancient people who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before, there'd always been this great distinction in Old Testament times between the Jew and the non-Jew, the Jew and the Gentile. But now in Jesus Christ, If a Gentile believed and a Jew believed, there was now a oneness and a unity with them that there had never been before. You see, my dear friends, this gospel of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ not only brings us back to him vertically, it also brings us back to one another. It brings peace with God and peace with one another. It is the only hope for our world, where there's so much division in homes, where there's so much division, you know, where we work, where there's so much division in the world, between nations, wars and so on. There's only true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's harmony and peace when souls of different races, different backgrounds, believe in this one and only Saviour. Well, then let us look at these two headings this morning. First of all, he reminds the Ephesians, and I'm reminding you, if you're a Christian here this morning, of what you were once in times past, before your conversion experience. And these things will be true, not only true of the Ephesians, but also true of you, what you were before you were a Christian. If you're not a Christian, these things are still true of you until God works a work of grace in your soul. Well, what were they before they were God's children, adopted into his family, justified by faith? Well, he reminds them that once upon a time, before they believed in Jesus Christ, they, as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the uncircumcision. They were the uncircumcision in verse 11. In other words, as far as God's ancient people were concerned, as far as the Jews were concerned, they call themselves, the Jew call themselves, the circumcision. And many of them are very, rather self-righteous and very proud about it and arrogant about it. But they were a people who were in covenant with God, with whom God had made his covenant, and God had unique dealings with them. Or they were his people having unique dealings with him. The Jews, in Old Testament days, come into New Testament days, they considered themselves to be it, if you like. They were the circumcision, this mark or sign in their flesh, denoting that they were a people, they were a privileged people who were in covenant with God. They were on the inside, and they had these personal, intimate dealings with God. But as far as the Jews were concerned, concerning the Gentiles, they were outsiders. Many of them, sadly, many, especially the unbelievers amongst them, self-righteous amongst them, they scornfully, sneeringly called people like the Ephesians Gentiles. They even called them Gentile dogs, really put them down, really put them in their place. They called them the uncircumcision, people who did not have this mark in their flesh, people who were not in covenant with God, people who did not have the covenant promises, people who were outside, people who were beyond the pale, or unwelcome outsiders that they despised or looked down upon or looked down their noses upon. That is what was true once concerning the Ephesians. They were once the uncircumcision who were looked down upon by the circumcision by the Jew. And perhaps that, my dear friends, was once true of you before you became a Christian. Because of your lifestyle, because of your sinful lifestyle, people, perhaps especially those in church, shouldn't do, perhaps they did, especially self-righteous people, perhaps people who weren't really Christians, they once looked down upon you because of the sinful, worldly, godless kind of life that you led. You were once outside. You were an outsider, outside of the church, outside of the membership of the church. Not being baptized, not coming around the communion table. You are totally outside of these things. The life of God and of the out of church life as well. Far away. You were once, if you like, the uncircumcision. The apostle then goes on in verse 12 to say they were not only once called the uncircumcision by the circumcision by the Jews. They were outsiders, not on the inside. But also, and it was true of them, they were without Christ. They were without the Lord Jesus Christ. They were without a Messiah. He means here that once, unlike the Jew, they didn't carry in their hearts some expectancy of the Christ, of the coming of Christ and of the coming of the Messiah. They never gave a thought to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his coming into this world. And when he did come, they had nothing at all to do with him whatsoever. They were separate from him, and he was in no sense, strike a chord with you, they were in no sense, he was in no sense a factor, part, or reality in or of their lives or of their world. They had nothing to do with him whatsoever. They were not like the Jews looking forward to his coming. Many of them didn't know anything about it whatsoever. And when he came, so many of them had nothing to do with him, wanted nothing to do with what he was doing throughout his life, death, and in his resurrection. Christ was nothing to them whatsoever. And my dear friends, wasn't that true of us? Before Christ came into our lives, before the Holy Ghost applied redemption to our souls, we were those who were without the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we never gave him a thought. Perhaps he came to our lips as a blasphemy, but he wasn't in our lives whatsoever. We were without Christ in this world and without his salvation, and as a result, without hope. Were you like this? The uncircumcision? Were you once without Christ? You can kind of look back and look at your life before you were converted, and you can say it was a Christless existence. It was a Christless life. No Christ, no Saviour, no salvation whatsoever. But also he goes on to say, again in the same verse, in verse 12, they were also those who were aliens, he means here foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, there was a time, again unlike the Jew, you see, it's always that they were outside, weren't they? Outside of the covenant promises, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. They weren't members or part of that special, privileged nation or people that walked in this world as a nation to whom God gave his word, had revealed himself to many different ways over such a long period, and spoken to at different times and in various ways, as you have at the beginning of Paul's, if it was Paul's, epistle to the Hebrews. They were outside, weren't they, of the commonwealth of Israel. They were members of that nation, and they didn't share their privileges, and they didn't have the blessings that they had. And again, before you and I were Christians, we were outside, weren't we? We were outside of the church and all the blessings that brings to us. We were outside of God's salvation, outside of Christ. We knew nothing of these spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were foreigners to the church, foreigners to God's people. We were foreigners to God. We were outside of all of these blessings. Far, far away from them. Just like the prodigal son who went so far away from his father. In all our sins we went far away from God. Far away from these things. Lost without God in the world. So they were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and the blessings that God gave to his ancient people. They were also strangers from the covenants of promise. So not belonging to God's privileged people, to whom God made repeated covenants, which were filled with comforting pledges, comforting promises, comforting prophecies for or to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all of their seed, all of their people. Many of the Gentiles, didn't even know that God had made such promises. And if they did, they concluded that they had nothing or they were nothing to do with them. Outside of these things, being outside of God's covenant people, they knew nothing of these great, exceeding great and precious promises that God had given to his people in Old Testament days. They didn't know them. And they weren't applied, they weren't fulfilled in their lives. What a sad, what Paul is kind of bringing out here, what a sad state they were in. What a sorry situation they were in before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and before it all changed. And when we look back, before we came to taste that God was gracious and to lay hold upon eternal life and on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a sad, what a sorry, what a desperate state we were in. Strangers from God's promises. We didn't know the promises of His word. We didn't pray about those promises. We didn't know about any of the fulfillment of those promises in our lives. We were ignorant of them and had nothing to do with them. Or if we did appropriate them to ourselves, it was misappropriation. We should have done, because we're not the people of God. We're not the people of faith. So they were there, strangers from the covenants of promise. And he gives two other descriptions here at the end of verse 12. And these are terrible descriptions, aren't they? Because of what he's already said, they were a people who were wholly without hope in this world at that time. They had no hope, no real hope of discovering anything better in or beyond this life. No hope in life, no hope in death, no hope in eternity, no hope of the general resurrection from the dead of their bodies, no hope of eternal glory, no hope of the everlasting salvation of their souls at this point, or of ever finding God, because they had no covenant promises. They weren't expecting the Saviour. There's no anticipation of receiving salvation in and through Christ. They were without hope. I can remember reading about the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry at Sandfields in Aberavon in South Wales. I remember one of the things that struck a man. He was sitting in the pub, and he was a very, very ungodly man. But when Dr. Martin Jones first went to Sandfields and began to preach the gospel, the message came into the pub to this man that there's a man up the road, and he's preaching a message saying that there is hope for sinners. He says, "Hope? Hope for me?" So he went along to the church and he heard the gospel, and he was wonderfully saved by the Lord and by His grace. But before his conversion, he was without hope. But that is what struck him about the gospel. There was hope, and there was hope for him. Even somebody like him, even such a dire sinner like him, that God could save him to the uttermost, who came under God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is hope for you, my dear friends. Whatever you have done, whatever you have been, there is hope in Christ. There is hope in this gospel if you believe in Him. You believe in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you all your sins, and He will make you right with Himself. However far away you've gone from Him, whatever you have done, you believe in Jesus Christ, God can bring you peace with Himself and with His people. But can you remember that? So forget these things, must we? Paul is wanting to remind these people of these things, that they might not forget. We so quickly forget what we once were, and because of that we become very proud. But if we don't forget what we once were, from the rock from which we were hewn, we will never be proud. We will always have a humble heart and a humble disposition before God if we remember what we once were. Remember looking at John Newton a little while ago. He had that picture above his mantelpiece. "Remember that thou once was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out." He wanted to remember so that he might not become proud in his heart, but ever be humble before God. He was once without hope. Do you remember you once without hope in this world? What a horrible situation to be. To have nothing real to hope for in the future. No hope of heaven. No hope of eternal life. And finally, they were without God in the world, in this world. They once lived, moved, and had their being in God's world. But they were spiritual orphans. God may have been their father in the sense that He had made them, but He wasn't their father in the sense that He had saved or redeemed them. He wasn't their loving heavenly father They were spiritual orphans. Without enjoying, finding or knowing God as a bright living reality or as their Father. This was their spiritual state. This was their condition, their status before grace came in without God in the world. In other words, they were cut off, separated both from God and from his people. Now, my dear friend, as you listen to that this morning, particularly before we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as you hear these things, can you say, yes? Paul says of the Corinthians here, such were some of you. Can you say, yes, this is what I was once like? If you're still like this, you're not a Christian. If you're still like this, you ought not to have been baptized, or not as yet. If you're still like this, you shouldn't come around the Lord's table this morning. But you can say, I was once like this. I did have this spiritual background. I did have this spiritual past, but something happened to me, and I can account it was all of God, all of grace, and all to his glory. Well, then surely something wonderful has happened in your life. And isn't that, my dear friends, what we want to remember this morning? Is that what we want to celebrate? What God has done for us. How God has changed us and transformed us out of all recognition of what we once were to what we have become in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? Well, Paul deals with that in verses 13 to 22. What they once were, but what they now were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses a number of analogies here in these verses. The first thing that we notice in verses 13 to 18 is this. That though once upon a time that they were outside of the nation of Israel, and there was this great distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, now they were part of one spiritual nation or people that included both Jews and Gentiles. God had done a wonderful thing. There was also always such a division between them, the Jew and the Gentile, the antagonism, the enmity between them. This ceremonial law getting between them, the Jew being so proud of it, the Gentile having nothing to do with it, but God had taken that out of the way and provided one way of salvation for both. All sinners, one Saviour, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And he had brought them together, both believing Jew, believing Gentile, into one spiritual nation of people. Now that they're in Jesus Christ, they not only had a vertical nearness, peace and reconciliation with God, because God had taken away their sins, Christ dying for them upon the cross. They also now had a horizontal nearness, peace and reconciliation with all believing Jews, indeed with all believers everywhere. Because Christ had broken down the middle wall of partition between them. Broken down that middle wall of partition between God and themselves. He'd taken away their sins upon the cross, dying for them there, paying the penalty of them. But he'd broken down the middle wall between Jew and Gentile. There's always this antagonism between them concerning the ceremonial law. But Christ had now fulfilled the ceremonial law, and he'd abolished the ceremonial law, provided one way of salvation. And if each was saved, Jew or Gentile, they'd become one nation, one people. God had done the miraculous, hadn't he? He'd done something wonderful in their lives. Also, they'd now become part of one spiritual kingdom or citizenship. Now, as believers, much belonged by right to and were as much citizens of the true spiritual Israel of God as were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, or David. And were in no way inferior to them. They had always been second-class citizens in times past. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, with believing Jews, they belong to the same kingdom. They belong to the same spiritual empire. They belong to the same people, the same spiritual city, if you like, of the same citizenship with the same privileges and blessings. They were no longer second-class citizens. They were there with the believing Jews. Paul gives it another analogy in verse 19. that they were now in Christ, part of one spiritual family or household. As believers and as God's adopted children, they as much belong by right to or as much inside God's family or household circle or membership as any Jewish believer. You see what God had done? They were always outside. They were always outside. But now they were inside. They were part of the people of God, part of the nation of the true Israel. They are part of the kingdom. They are one of his citizens, part of his empire, part of his family, or the household of faith, enjoying the same privileges of God's family or household circle. And then finally, now, they were part of one spiritual building or temple in verses 20 to 22. They were now like part of a wall of the temple of Jerusalem. You might call it the Gentile believers' wall. But they were joined together with and standing, as it were, as a right angle to another wall, the Jewish believers' wall, both being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which both had believed if they were God's people, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, before, the Jew was always outside, weren't they, in the outer court of the temple. But now they're not at the inside. They were part of God's temple. They're one of the living stones. In that kind of Gentile believers part of the wall, there was the Jewish believers part of the wall as well. They got to join them together. That foundation of the writings of the apostles and prophets which both had believed. Christ uniting them, being the chief cornerstone, just like in a building or in a temple. They were part of his building, and amongst whom God now dwelt. So wasn't it wonderful what God did? In other words, they were united to God, and they were united to his believing, to the believers amongst the Jews, the Messianic Jews, that we might call them. So there was the change, you see. Conversion, change, great change, what they once were to what they now were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friends, I've asked you, what were you once in times past? Were you like the Ephesians? Probably, undoubtedly. But what have you now become in him? What they became? So I was once outside, a stranger to God, a foreigner to these things, foreigner to his promise, foreigner to the everlasting covenant. But now I know, I believe, and I'm on the inside, a part of his family, part of his church. I'm in Jesus Christ. And I'm united to God through him. I'm no longer an outsider. I'm on the inside. I'm united to God and to his Son and to his people. Has there been this change? There has been. What or who made the difference? Was it not? Could it only have been? Because you were dead in trespasses and sins. Could it only have been God, by his grace and by his giving to you his gift of saving faith, that all of this, all this great change, might be to his glory and praise alone? My dear friends, we hear these things this morning, read about them, hear them opened up like this, sought to explain them. We must search our hearts and examine ourselves before we come to the table, lest we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, because we've never experienced this saving change. But if we have, we're welcome to come and have fellowship with him, with the Father, with Jesus Christ, his Son, and with his Spirit.